I hope you'll open up your Bible this morning to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. This morning we're in our Thrive series, and we're talking about how we mature and grow in Christ. And specifically, we're talking about how we grow in Christ in our relationships, and specifically in our marriage. And the key and the secret to marriage, if you don't already know this, is to get your eyes off of yourself and on to Christ. And realize that God is working in you. He's working on you. And it reminds me of a time in my life that was extremely dark. You know, this is Pentecost Sunday. And while Christ had risen from the dead and was appearing to many people, there was something great that needed to happen. The Comforter needed to come and fill his church. And often, sometimes we go about living our Christian life mechanically without the Holy Spirit. We know the theology. And we don't feel worthy. And we don't feel saved. Because we keep looking at ourselves. And when I was in art class in high school, best class I had, I loved it. It was with Mrs. Kim Zabia in Ponchatoula High School near New Orleans. And I learned some life-transforming things in my art class that stick with me today. Many things about just how to do art. And one of the things she said was that you must be totally committed to the object that you're drawing. Don't be so consumed with what's on the paper. Be committed to the object, and that will come onto the paper. And isn't it that way in the Christian life? Unless we're totally committed to the object, we're not going to be conformed into the image of Christ. God's doing a wonderful masterpiece in our hearts. And I want to tell you about a time in my life when I got my eyes off of our glorious Lord and off of my identity in Christ. I was a missionary in Spain. And I was going through some severe culture shock. When you leave your culture, your family, your favorite foods, you know what I'm talking about. You love it when you go for a couple of weeks, but imagine you're there year after year. And I had severe culture shock and had started to go through some trauma in my life, not being able to think straight. And whenever I opened up the Bible, all I read was condemnation. Have you ever been there? Because I wasn't seeing straight, my emotions were all messed up. Everything I read, my heart interpreted as condemnation. As negative. And I still struggle sometimes with keeping my eyes on what is true. Not on what my heart tells me, but on what God's heart tells me. Don't you want to hear what God's heart tells you this morning? I want to look at Song of Solomon chapter 4. And I want you to see what God's heart thinks of you. When God sees his bride, what does he see when he looks at you? And you say, well, what does this have to do with marriage? Marriage on earth is a picture of the ultimate marriage with our Lord. The true bridegroom is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father is preparing a bride for him. And so on this Pentecost Sunday, I want you to be immersed in the Spirit of God, in the Spirit of love that truly tells us that we are loved by God, even though we're unworthy. I want you to look at this in Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And we're going to see that when God sees his bride, we're going to see three things. Number one, we're going to see that he rejoices over you. Number two, we're going to see that he protects you. And number three, we're going to see that he cultivates you. So let's look at that first idea. Because sometimes when we think about God looking at us, our eyes only see the unfinished product. And it's not done yet. Have you ever walked into your house when you were getting a remodeling done? And it's a mess. It's a disaster. It looks bad. It smells bad. It doesn't look like it's going to be anything pretty. But after all that hard work, it's not until those finishing touches that you see the paint and the pictures and the care and the cleanliness. God just does the same thing in our lives. He makes a masterpiece of us. But be careful not to judge yourself by yourself. You must judge yourself by the Word of God. And the Word of God says that God is in a process of doing something amazing in our lives. And it's not done yet. There are so many days that you're going to look in the mirror and you're going to notice the mud on the wall. You're going to notice that you're unfinished, that there's so much that you're lacking to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You want to know the truth? If you're married, you'll especially see this in your marriage. We were talking about this morning about how sometimes we like to press buttons in our marriage relationship to set the other person off, or we feel like someone set a button off and we get all discombobulated. You ever been there? You sure don't feel like beautiful to Christ at that moment, but God is working on you. Listen to what Solomon says to his bride, a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. Look at this. Behold, Solomon says, and you can hear the words of Christ to you. Behold, you are what? Beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. You see, when God looks at you, he rejoices over you. You think God is like you? You're made in his image. But God is so far beyond the fallen humanity that we are. The imperfect humanity, the unfinished humanity that we are. God is infinite, isn't he? And he stands outside of time. And when he looks at you, he doesn't see you as you are just now, but he sees the whole picture. He sees the marriage supper of the Lamb. He sees a bride adorned and prepared and ready for her husband. He sees you perfected and glorified. That's what Romans tells us. This is what the New Testament tells us. God's got his work going in you. He's still working on you. And you must not keep your eye on yourself. You must keep your eye on the object that God is conforming you to. You must keep your eye on your bridegroom. And listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. Don't listen to what everyone else says. Don't even listen to what your own heart says, because your heart will often condemn you. You listen to what he says. And what does he say? Oh, he says, you're beautiful. You're fair. You're beautiful. You're beautiful, the New Testament tells us, not because of your own performance or your own righteousness, though he will give you that. But first he clothes you in his righteousness. And this goes so beautifully with the love story of the Song of Solomon. Back in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we find out that here she is, a toughened, scorched, skinned woman working hard who doesn't feel beautiful. My own vineyard, she says, I have not kept. She has no jewels. She has no gold. She has no beauty of her own because she's been tending to her family's farm. She's a farm girl. And if you notice in those few verses, he says, I see you as if you're already bejeweled. She's not bejeweled yet. She's just She's just there working in the field. But he doesn't see her as just a dirty-handed farm girl. He sees her bejeweled with gold. And I can just imagine the ointments and the hair treatments and all kinds of beautiful garments. And he says in verse 11 of chapter 1 that my court will prepare all of your garments. And so it is in the Christian life, in your life. You're standing before God. God doesn't just simply see the unfinished product that you are, struggling against sin, failing over and over and over again. He sees you bejeweled with the righteousness of Jesus. He rejoices over you because you are truly beautiful in the sight of Almighty God. Not in and of yourself. In and of ourselves, we're wretches. Before we were born again, before we were new creations, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We provoked the wrath of God. Condemnation and punishment was falling down upon us. But the moment that Christ fixed his electing gaze upon us, what occurred? His love. He chose us. You know how it is. You see that girl? I remember the first day I saw Jill Winger. She actually was dressed in very plain clothing with braids. She was 15 years old. But I saw something in her countenance, and I chose her. It took a lot of chasing after her. She didn't act like she was very interested in me. But I chose her. And I was relentless in my pursuit of her. Do you know that God sees you? He chose you, and he chose you to be beautiful. And he is a relentless redeemer. He's redeeming you. And there are some days that you don't want to be redeemed. There are some times when you get your eyes so far off the Lord of glory, and you're so discouraged. You feel like a big hot mess. But he looks at you as beautiful. He says, you're so beautiful because of your eyes. Well, you have dove's eyes. Doves are harmless, innocent, pure birds. And often we don't feel very harmless. Often we have a perspective that defiles us. Our eyes are defiled with worldliness, with anger, with lust, with self-centeredness. We have like a vulture's eye, not a dove's eye. It's all about me. It's me, me, me. I want what I want. And we don't feel very beautiful. We don't feel like we have dove's eyes. I want you to pray right now as I'm preaching. I want you to pray to the Lord of glory in your heart. And you say, oh Lord, give me dove's eyes. Wash away that vulture-like nature. That defiledness through which I see the world, and I've been torn and pummeled by sin and by wickedness, and the world has infected me, and it affects how I see things. But you hear this, saint of God. God looks at you and he says, oh, let me look into your eyes. I want to look into your eyes because you have dove's eyes. I don't see you in your failures. I don't see you in your most heinous sins. I do not see that, saint of God, he says. I see dove's eyes. I see a person who is innocent and harmless and blameless standing before me. He says, your eyes are doves behind your veil. There's a coveredness. There is an idea that I am covered. I am behind a veil. He says also in verse 1, your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. That doesn't sound like much of a compliment in our day. You got goat's hair. You're so purty. You know? But you know, he's talking to her in language she understands. You know, God is infinite. He could speak to us in languages that would just right now make us all pass out. And God has done that sometimes. He's done that in revivals where the whole crowd just passes out because they see the greatness and majesty of God. But God speaks to us in tender tones. And he meets us right where we are. He knows where you are, saint. And you may be far from him, but he is not far from you. He's coming after you. You can go so far away from God, but you'll never get any farther away from him because he's always pursuing you. And he says, those beauty treatments I gave you before we married really worked because your hair, it's flowing like a cascade of goats down Mount Gilead. And for us city people, that doesn't mean much. But I can just remember thinking on a mountaintop in the Pyrenees in Spain, and some of you who have grown up in more agricultural places, or mountainous places perhaps. Joaquin, maybe in Brazil, there are some mountainous places. Some of you here are not from here. You're from maybe out west or out east where there's some hills. It's not all flat. But when you see these goats just cascading down, it's like a covering for the mountain. And in Christ, there's this beauty that we have, a veil, a covering. Because God has an intimacy with you that no one on earth has. Isn't that amazing? If you're married, you have a spouse, you have an intimacy with that person that no one else has as a human being. But there's someone who has a greater intimacy than even the marriage relationship. 10,000 times more intimate. 10,000 times more amazing. It is the God who knows you. And in spite of all of your sin, he loves you because of the covering of Christ. And in that covering, in which you have the Holy Spirit, behind the veil, in the secret place, you commune with him. Even when you're far away from God, you're never lost, truly. You're never lost because he always has you in his hand. He's always got his eye on you. He gave you your covering. He gave you the beautiful things for your hair. He gave it all to you. You didn't have any of it. He gave it all to you. And so he rejoices over you. He says, you're beautiful. You have dove's eyes. Your hair and your veil, they cover you. Now, this is another thing we would never probably say to our wives. He says in verse 2, your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins. And none of them has lost its young. He's talking about people in that time had many missing teeth. Right? But he had the wealth to provide dental care. He had the wealth to provide some kind of help for her teeth. And the mouth is so important, isn't it? Out of the heart comes all of the things the mouth speaks because of what is in the heart, right? And so in Christ, when God sees your mouth, have you said some things that you regretted? Whether it be at work, in your marriage, if you're married, in a relationship that you've had, in your family, you've said some things perhaps to your mom and dad, to someone who has hurt you, and you have regretted it. Maybe in your pride, you've boasted. You've said foolish things. I want you to understand that those things do not define you. Those things that you have said, that are evil. They do not define you. Other people may remind you of your words that you have said that you regret so much. But God doesn't. God is not the accuser of the brethren. That's Satan. God says there is no condemnation to you. And he says, when I see your mouth, all your teeth are straight. And you have no missing teeth. What comes out of your mouth is beautiful. Your mouth is beautiful. Is your mouth beautiful? You say, well, I said some things this week that I really regret. Get your eyes off of yourself and receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Receive it in full. He says, your mouth really is beautiful. Take all of the cleansing. I just think of Peter, who had denied the Lord 3 times. And it was as if Jesus said, yeah, Peter, you think your mouth is so horrible. And it was. But get your eyes off of that. I'm giving you a beautiful mouth. I have given you a beautiful mouth in Christ. He says, your lips are like a scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. He sees into the most intimate part of you. He sees your face. He sees your countenance. And the countenance speaks of purity. She's covered. And often when you think of the cheeks and the face, one of the things that characterizes people who are battle weary, who look at themselves and are introverted in an unhealthy way, is that their face and their cheeks are downcast, right? Not like pomegranates, more like rotten fruit, right? Have you felt that way? Maybe you feel that way right now. You're downcast. And you feel like if God looked at my face, it would look like rotten fruit. God says, no, behind the veil of my righteousness, behind that veil, I see a countenance that has no shame because your sin is forgiven. Your guilt is washed away. Hallelujah. He sees a precious pomegranate. Not rotting fruit. You're not that person filled with guilt. You're not that person. You are not in Christ that way. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You must see yourself and your identity as in Christ, not in yourself, not in your performance, not in your failures. None of those things define you. Jesus Christ defines you. And he says, you are beautiful, and I rejoice over you because of every part of you. You have dove's eyes. You have a beautiful covering of hair that reserves you for me and me for you. You have no guilt or shame. You have a mouth that is touched by my touch and cleansed. You're not a person of unclean lips. You don't dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips in the church. All of that is forgiven. Amen? You're amidst a people who praise God. This place inhabits the praises of God. He rejoices over you, so much to rejoice over. Now, as it goes on, the descriptions get stranger and stranger for the Western ear. He says, your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. We have missile defense systems and fighter jets that can go across and not be seen. Stealth jets that can, some are drones that can be functioned through GPS. But in David's day, they fought hand to hand. And what Solomon was saying is, your neck is protected. Your airway is protected. Sometimes in this world, we need God's protection, don't we? Every moment of every day. Because there are so many things that infect us and choke us. Like a Mack truck on our chest and we can't breathe. And we feel so unprotected because our neck is just gasping for air. And Solomon says to his precious bride, you're protected. I've got you covered. It's just as Paul says in the New Testament, that for those who are called and who love God, all things work together for good. You're safe, child of God. You're secure. You don't need to be afraid, child of God. Breathe on me, breath of God. Let the Spirit of God fill me. Let His breath be my breath. Let me be so filled and so free in the Spirit through Christ. He says, you're beautiful. You're protected. You're safe. Don't panic. Listen, it's going to be okay. It is going to be okay. It is going to work out. I don't know what it is that Satan is using. There's a messenger of Satan that is beating you day after day after day. And you're saying, oh, God, relieve me of this. And God says, oh, don't worry. Your neck is protected. You're always going to be able to breathe. You're never going to be choked out by the circumstances of this life. It's not going to happen. You may get very close. You may feel like you're very close to the edge of what you can handle. But God is always there. And His armor is your armor. And He will not leave you unprotected. Hallelujah. Then he gets very intimate. He says, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, and graze among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. He sees the form of his bride. And he says, you're flawless. The most intimate parts of her he sees. And he says, you're flawless. There's no spot in you. You're all fair. You're beautiful. That's how God sees you. And he rejoices over you. You're all fair to him. Every nook and cranny. Even your sins, even your most vile failures, he will use. He will use in your life. You will learn from them. You will be stronger. You will be holier. He will not waste your pain. He will not waste your failures. Every part of you, he looks over. He sees it through the end result, through what happens in Christ, in sanctification, and ultimately in glorification. And he says, oh, I see the finished product. I remember those days that you were caught off guard in that place, that pasture, that castle of despair, that place of filth. But I don't identify you that way. That is not your identity. That is a temporary thing in your life that God will use. You'll get up off of from that. You'll go on. You will become strong. And you are beautiful. And you are flawless in His sight. Don't we have an amazing God? He rejoices over you. Not only does He rejoice, but he protects you. He says, come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Sennir and Hermon. Sennir and Hermon are about 9,000 feet. And the dens of lions and the mountains of leopards. I want you to understand that God has you. Just like when you get married, ladies, and you're afraid, is this guy really going to protect me? Is he always going to be there for me in the hard times? I know he vowed that, but is he truly going to be there for me? Well, marriage is an imperfect picture, isn't it? Men, how many times have you not been there for your wife? Ladies, how many times have you not been there for your husband? Countless. Hopefully less and less, right? You're more being conformed to the image of Christ. But listen, God says to us, just like Solomon says to his bride, you're protected. You're protected. Look at this in verse 8. Come with me. Don't stay in those dangerous places where back then, they're not today, but back then, there were dens of lions and mountains of leopards. There's a lot of things that can destroy you out in the wilderness, out in the wild, right? And that's frightening, isn't it? Life is a lot that way. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And some of you think it's your spiritual gift to worry about things. Anxiety is what you're the adrenal gland in the body of Christ. Fight or flight. Every day I'm going to put adrenaline into the body of Christ. God says, don't do that. Fear not. He says it over and over again. You adrenaline people, fear not. I'm one of those people. But he says, peace be still. Don't keep your eye on the storm. Don't put your eye on the leopards and on the lions. Though they're extinct today, they were very much alive in the ancient times. There's still a few leopards roaming around Palestine, no lions. But there were many in this day. And there are things that are more harmful than leopards or lions in the Christian walk. There are things that can destroy your life, that can destroy your family's life, that can take away your legacy for God in a moment. There are things that you worry about that keep you up at night. Your kids are not getting any younger and you're not getting any younger. Is God going to come through? Is he really going to come through? Is he really going to be there for me? I prayed and I prayed. Is he really going to be there for me? I'm here to tell you, he'll be there for you 100%. And his plan is way better than the plan that you have under all of your anxiety and fear. His plan is far better, exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. He's got you. He's going to protect you. He's going to protect you. He is going to protect you with his presence. He's going to protect you with his passion. Look at verse 9. Solomon, and all of the words except for the last verse, all of the words of chapter 4 are spoken by the king, Solomon. He says in verses 9 through 11, you have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel on your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. Everybody say, my sister, my bride. My sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. The word bride speaks of covenant. God has covenanted, just as Solomon covenanted with this farm girl. And by the way, Solomon was an imperfect picture of the great bridegroom. Solomon was one of the most imperfect pictures of the great bridegroom. Amen? Did Solomon break his vows to this Shulamite girl? You bet he did. Will God ever break his vow to you? He says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Don't be afraid. God's passion for you is overwhelming, so much so that he made a covenant with you from the foundation of the world. Jesus is the lamb slain from before the world began. The covenant is an eternal and everlasting covenant. It began way before any of your mess ups, right? It began before you could say yes or no. That eternal covenant is from the foundation of the world. And it's, you know what it's fueled by? The pleasure of God. He has elected you according to his pleasure. I want you to think about this. In Revelation 21 in verse 2, John says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. This is Revelation 21 in verse 2. Coming down out of heaven from God. What does it say? Prepared. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. God has chosen you and has prepared everything about you before you could even think about it. God loved you, and that's why you love him. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says he's lavished his grace on you. He's lavished his grace on you. That's Ephesians 1, 7. In chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 4, he says that he's rich in mercy because of his great and infinite love that he has towards you. He gave you mercy because he loved you. I love Zephaniah 3:17. He takes delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful shouts of singing. Nothing, the Bible says in Romans 8:39, nothing in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God. That's a kind of protection that is amazing. What is your shield? What is your buckler? But the love of God. How much does God protect you? How high does his love go? How deep? How wide? How long is the love of Christ? That's your protection. And he says, you're mine. You're beautiful. I know we're out of time. Let's go to the third point. Briefly, he's going to grow you. He's going to cultivate you. He speaks to his wife now as a garden. He calls her. First of all, he says, verse 11, your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. There's protection and cultivation both together in these verses. God's got a fence around you. God has a hedge of protection around you, just like he did with Job. In other words, Satan cannot harm you without the permission of God. And the only reason God will allow harm into your life is to be a chisel in your life to conform you into the image of Christ. So don't be dismayed about all the difficulties in your life. Don't be dismayed. Don't be in despair. Because God is cultivating you. You are untouchable and immortal as long as God has you, and he has you. You're sealed. You're for him. You're his garden. And you're going to bear fruit. The Bible promises that all who are in Christ, what God has begun, he will complete. He will sanctify you to the uttermost. He who is faithful, who has called you, will also what? He'll also do it. He says, verse 13, your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with all choicest fruits. Henna with nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, and with all choice spices, a garden fountain, a what? A well of living water and flowing streams from Lebanon. So, this is so appropriate for Pentecost Sunday. It's so appropriate. Solomon has put her in a position where she is like a fountain of living water. And so are you, saint of God. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. And out of your belly flows rivers, rivers of living water. And I love this. She says, awake. Now, these are the only words from her. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, let its spices flow. And some of you know that that south wind, that balmy south wind that only comes to Chicago for like 3 weeks in the summer and destroys us, you know, with heat. But the north wind, we would never say, oh, blow north wind, because we like to be nice and comfortable. We like the balmy south wind. But this girl feels so safe in the haven that Solomon has made for her that she can say, come any kind of wind from any direction, be it the balmy wind from the south or the fierce, threatening, cold winds from the north. Bring it all. Because there are certain things that happen even in the wintertime, isn't there? There's roots that grow deep in the wintertime. Come, north wind, come. And so it is in your life. There are going to be times that are balmy and wonderful. There are going to be times when it is so cold that you seem to lose your form that you once had. Your countenance drops. Your heart sinks. There are those times, saints. But you can say, oh, blow, north wind, and blow, south wind. Let its spices flow. All of these things are necessary for a blooming garden. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. You see, you belong to Jesus Christ. And he's cultivating you. He loves you. And then I want to close by encouraging you not to see yourself as you think you see yourself. Do not identify yourself according to what you think about yourself or what others think about you. Take this passage of Scripture, take the whole Word of God, and teach yourself your identity in Christ. Because in Christ, you are beautiful. You are beautiful in God's sight. Let's stand together.